And in Colossians 1, we saw Christ's preeminence defined or explained. And then in chapter 2, we see Christ's preeminence defended. So in verses 1 through 3, which we covered most of that last week, Paul acknowledges that he's never personally visited Laodicea. Their pastor, Epaphras, and some of the others had crossed paths with Paul other places. But even though that he had not visited them personally, a tremendous burden for them. His desire in verse 2, that their hearts would be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. And we talked about how understanding of God's promises and God's truth does bring comfort and assurance. See, the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Okay? The full assurance has the idea of certainty. Right? Verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Gnostics against whom they were fighting here in Colossae gave the impression that they had the keys to the storehouse of knowledge. They had the ticket, and if you listen to their teachings and join their secret club, that's where you would find the truth. And Paul's reminding them, no, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. The treasures comes from the word thesaurus, which is our English, where we get our English word thesaurus, which is, with words, it is a storehouse of words. Or if you're a word nerd, it's a treasury of words. Well, the idea of treasure is something valuable, or the place where you keep that which is valuable. And the place where God's wisdom and knowledge is stored is in Christ. Remember Proverbs chapter 2. If we seek after wisdom, if we search for her as for hidden treasures, then we'll find the knowledge of God. That's Old Testament. Colossians 2 uses a similar idea. Okay? Now, let's begin reading in verse number 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Okay? So the theme of this section, I think, is in verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. But beginning in verse number 4, in verse 4 we see this. Paul had a purpose for his writing. It's interesting that the burden that Paul had for people that he'd never met. It's interesting to me sometimes to meet people that I prayed for. Maybe a missionary said, hey, would you pray for so-and-so? And sometimes we don't meet them in person. Sometimes we just meet them in pictures, right? They come back and they show a report. You see a picture and you kind of put a face to the name that's been on a prayer letter or a prayer request. And, it's kind of neat to see that. Paul, he had a burden for these people through the reports of Epaphras. And he said, look, here's my purpose. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you. Okay? His purpose was that they not be deceived. The word beguile means to deceive. It's the same word we find in James chapter 1, in verse 22, when it says that we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. It's the same word as the word beguile here. So the idea of verse 4 is that there are some who would want to deceive you. Now, it's hard in our day to imagine that, isn't it? Everybody today is honest. They mean what they say. You don't ever have to question their motives or their intentions, right? Absolutely, Doc. That's deceiving words right there. This is the easiest time of the year to illustrate that. Political ad after political ad after political ad. I have your best interest at heart and my opponent is a scumbag. I have your best interest at heart and my opponent is a scumbag. One of them's lying, you know. But they all say the same thing about each other, right? Okay? The term Enticing words is literally persuasive speech. It's used in other Greek writings, not necessarily the New Testament, in other Greek writings, it's used of a lawyer. Okay? There are some people that just have a gift of being able to frame things in such a way that if all you hear is their side of the story, it's very persuasive, right? Okay? In fact, that's kind of what you get in political season. They take this little snapshot here, this little snapshot here, this little snapshot here, kind of thread them together and say, here's what it is. We saw that in the Supreme Court hearings, which, by the way, wasn't it interesting to find out this week that at least two of the named accusers that came forward against Justice Kavanaugh have admitted they were lying. They were just trying to derail the whole thing. Okay? But we see that. Hey, I'm going to latch onto this little fact over here. But what Paul is saying is the Gnostic teachers sound slick. If you just listen to them, they've got a slick presentation. They've got a logical argument, and it's very believable. I tell you that yesterday we were visiting in a neighborhood here, just a little bit west of here, and a young fellow, probably late 20s, came out, and he's, hey, what are y'all doing? And I introduced myself, told him we're from Maranatha Baptist Church. I said, oh, okay. I thought we had some Mormon missionaries here. It turns out he went to a church down towards Gaffney, and now he and his wife are currently attending over at Faith Baptist in Shelby. But I thought we had some Mormon missionaries. We're talking about that a little bit. But when they come around, they have a slick presentation, don't they? I don't know if when's the last time you had Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door. We had some come to our neighborhood not too terribly long ago. Unfortunately, I wasn't home. I would have enjoyed that, okay? But, you know, if you just listen to their presentation, they've got a slick package, right? And they know how to use enough terms that are from the Bible and sound religious and sound spiritual, and it's like, oh, yeah, okay, these people, you know, they say the right things. The Gnostics were no different. They had a slick presentation. I'm going to tell you another thing that we face today, which we're going to talk more about when we get down to verses 8, 9, and 10. But when it comes to Reformed theology or Calvinism, there are guys that can frame it in a very logical fashion. And if you just follow their logic, you'll reach their conclusion. The problem is their logic is not strictly based on Bible. Okay? They have filled in some gaps. The same thing is true with those that say, okay, we can reject this part of the Bible or that part of the Bible. Or when it comes to applications, there's a lot of that. But Paul says, my purpose is that you would not be deceived, that you not fall prey to that. Okay? And then you have a little parenthetical in verse 5, and then in verse 6, he gives us the antidote to that. Okay? He says, look, I don't want you to fall prey to slick talk. Verse 5, he says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit. Now, I wanted to deal with this statement here. But every commentary I looked at, you know what they did? Skip right over that little part. Okay? Now, what does this mean? Absent in the flesh. Obviously, he's not there. The present, I'm with you in spirit. So was Paul kind of separated from his body and, you know, a disembodied Paul is hovering over their church assemblies? No, that's not what that means. He uses the same terminology in 1 Corinthians when he said, look, you should have already dealt with this sin, and even though I'm not physically present in spirit, I'm with you, and here's what you need to do. Okay? It doesn't mean a disembodied spirit. Okay? But it does have the idea that Paul, not only did he have a burden for them, you know, and they were on his mind and on his heart, that was certainly true, but also it has the idea of a spiritual connection, I think, the idea of a fellowship. I mean, how do we have a burden for a church in Italy that none of us except John and Jen Smith probably have ever visited? You know, there is a fellowship in Christ. There's a concern for their well-being because of our fellowship in Christ. Now, but the idea of I'm with you in spirit, Paul says, certainly the burden of my heart is there. I wish I could be there. I've heard a lot of pastors, you know, kind of comment on this. And sometimes I think it's a genuine thing. There are times when maybe somebody has surgery and they're laid up for a while. You get a bad illness. I mean, this would probably be true for John Boylston. You know, they would be there if they could. You know, you physically can't do it. Your heart is there. Your desire is there. I mean, that would be an example of with in spirit. But, you know, there's a lot of pastors that have heard a lot of times, well, I won't be there Sunday, preacher. We're going camping, but I'll be with you in spirit. Okay? That is hogwash. Okay? I can't be there Sunday, preacher. It's the first weekend of hunting season, but I'll be with you in spirit. That's nice, but I'd rather you bring your body to church, right?
Amen.
But I think what this means, the best I can understand it, is that Paul said, My heart is burdened for you. You're on my mind. You're on my heart. You're in my prayers. And we have a fellowship in Christ that allows us to share some of these things. It says, though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order. Right? How is he beholding their order? Well, either he's disembodied and he gets to float around as a spirit and watch some of these things, or this is a result of the Epaphras coming back and telling Paul what's going on, right? Which one makes more sense? The fact that it was Epaphras giving a report. But it's interesting, this term order and also the term steadfastness, they both are kind of military terms. This term order refers to the orderly arrangement of troops and battle lines. What is the teaching of the New Testament regarding the local church? Is it to be chaos? No, we're to do all things decently and in order. There's to be an arrangement. Now, that doesn't mean that every church has to do it the same way. Okay? Some of you have been in many, many churches.
Amen.
Brother Lockhart gave a session this week to missionaries on how to start thinking ahead and preparing ahead. One of the very good points that he made was, hey, don't expect every church to do it just like the church where you grew up. Okay? I've had a chance to be in a number of places, and especially when it comes to independent Baptists, there's about as many different ways to do it as there are independent Baptists. I mean, in a lot of times, you get three independent Baptists in a room, you got four or five opinions, okay? But how do they do it first? Do you have one song, and then you pray, and then you do announcements? Or do you do one song, and pray, and then two more songs, and then, who cares, okay? There's as many different styles as there are pastors. And I'm not talking about a traditional style versus a contemporary style. I'm just talking about styles of connecting with people, styles of preaching, styles of conducting a service. Everybody does it a little bit different. And we all think, well, it'd be better if they did it my way. Or, if you're not the leader, we think, boy, this would all be better if they did it the way I'm used to. Right? And the bottom line is, they're all different. But there should be an order. There should be an arrangement. And not only that, the idea of steadfastness. This word has the idea of a skeleton, if the body. Otherwise, the framework or the foundation. This is the idea of strength or to hold steadfast. Okay? The idea of resisting the onslaught of error. You have a backbone. You have a framework of truth that you should use to resist the error. Okay? But he said, look, I'm beholding your order, that you're learning things, you're doing things decently and in order, and that you are standing steadfast for the truth. I'm rejoicing in that. Where do you learn that? Through the report of Epaphras, right? So that's kind of a little parenthetical. Then we go from verse 4 to verse 6. He said, in verse 4, I don't want you to be deceived. In verse 6, he's going to tell us how to avoid that. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Okay? As means in the same manner. Okay? So, in the same manner that you received Christ. How did you receive Christ? Well, I went forward in a service and I stuck out my tongue and they put this funny little wafer on me. You know, that's what the Catholic Church teaches. That they call that the Eucharist, the wafer. When the priest says a blessing over it, it literally becomes the body of Christ, and you receive the body of Christ, and the wine becomes the blood of Christ. But that they would teach that salvation includes receiving that on a regular basis. That's not how you receive Christ. Okay? There were those that came behind Paul in Galatia and said, well, if you want to receive Christ, you've got to keep the law of Moses. That's not how you receive Christ, is it? How do you receive Christ?
By the Spirit.
Okay. You receive the Spirit of God by faith. Absolutely. You're 100% right, Brother Steve. It's by faith. Okay? And when you want to think about it, the faith is not compared to the Socrates or the Platos of the world. What did Jesus tell his disciples? Matthew 19, Mark chapter 10, he said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. In other words, the kingdom of God looks like this. The childlike faith. Okay? So how did you receive Christ Jesus' Lord? By faith. Okay? By faith in what? Okay? Ultimately, it's by faith in God's Word, right? You heard somebody explain the truth of the Bible. Maybe it was in a children's church. You heard somebody explain, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but everlasting life. Did you understand everything there was to know in the book of Romans? Nope. Did you have to be saved? Nope. You have to understand that I'm a sinner, that Christ died for my sins. He's the only way to heaven, and if I ask him to save me, he will. Okay? It's, in other words, there is a simplicity to it. What happens to us as we get older and more sophisticated? We tend to think that, well, maybe that's not good enough, right? Maybe I need something else. You know, maybe there was something else I didn't understand. Maybe there was something I was missing, you know? And if we're not careful, the more we learn about the Bible, we can make it too complicated for somebody to get saved. Hey, let me give you a 16-week Bible Institute class, and then maybe you'll be ready to get saved. It's not what Paul did with, or excuse me, what Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch. Okay? Now he was reading, he says, who's this talking about in Isaiah 53? And it says he started that scripture and explained Christ to him, and he got saved. Okay? But what Paul is saying is, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, in verse 4, he says, he talks about beguiling with enticing words. In verse number 8, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. So, the enticement here was faith versus intellect, right? You know, versus arguments, logical arguments. How many of you in here enjoy, you know, having your thoughts stimulated? You like a logical argument now and again? Yeah, there's some of you in here. There's probably a few more of you that are afraid to raise your hand because you didn't know what I was going to do with that. Okay? All right? How many of you in here aren't interested in all of that? Just give me the bottom line. Okay? There's some of you here that are just like that too. Okay? But in the ones that are more drawn to the don't just tell me what, but tell me why. I won't say those of you, I'll say those of us, because that would be my disposition. Those of us that are drawn to that, we need to understand not only what we believe, but why do we believe it? What does the Bible say about this? This is what it says. Well, can you show it to me? How do you know that? Well, that's another step. I got to know why, not just my pastor always said or my parents always said, whatever. But you can get so involved in knowing the why that we can ultimately make our understanding of the why the ultimate authority. The Bible is true, whether I can explain all the whys or not.
Amen.
Okay, and that's something that we must never lose. Okay? There will probably be somebody that can out-debate you. Some of you are like, yeah, that's easy. I like to debate. Okay? Others of you are like, really? Bring it on. Let's see. All right? And whatever case you fall into, there may likely be somebody, particularly on their certain thing. When Brother Fagali was here for Missions Conference, and he started talking about the Muslims' belief system, I started to think, wow, I don't know much of anything. I mean, if I got into a deep conversation with somebody that really knew their stuff, I would, you know, I could only go so far and then I'd be stuck. Okay? There's other things I've studied more that I know more about, and I have a better idea of how to bring it back to the Bible. But what I'm saying is, you may run into somebody like that. You may run into somebody that's a Rastafarian. You can't even spell it, much less know what that means or what they believe. All right? What do I do with that? I don't know. You see, there's always going to be the possibility that you can't explain or answer everything. But what he's saying is, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. In other words, to avoid being beguiled, walk in faith. Okay? You will never, you should always grow. You say it that way. You will never get to the point where there's nothing else you can learn about the Bible. There will always be the treasures of God's Word. You're like, oh, wow, how did I miss that? Or, you know, wow, I never noticed that before. But But no matter how long you've been at it, how many years have you been saved, Dr. Child?
60 years ago today.
Happy spiritual birthday, 60 years ago today. How long have you been saved, Brother Scoble? 79 years, amen. Okay? 60, 79 years, you never outgrow faith. Okay? You continue to learn, you continue to walk with God, but no matter how long we've been saved, we will never outgrow walking by faith. We will never outgrow the need for faith. Hebrews 11 says, then without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So, I mean, this is a truth all throughout Scripture. Now, I put just a few verses together, but I could have put together a lot more. This is Acts 26. Paul speaking, open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified. How? By faith that is in me. Romans 1:17. For there is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, not just saved by faith. Live by faith. How many times we see that? Okay, Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:7. So we're saved by faith? No, we walk by faith, not by sight. Galatians 3:11. No man is justified by the law on the side of God. It is evident, for the just shall what? Live by faith. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore, law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified. Not by philosophy, not by intellect, not by education, by faith. Philippians 3:9, be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Okay? We're saved by faith, but we're also to walk by faith. Okay? If you have lived and interacted long enough, you have probably run into somebody that asked you a question about the Bible that you couldn't answer. Or at least, maybe you can answer it now, but you could answer it at the time. Okay? What decision do you make at that point? Uh-oh, they asked me a question I can't answer, so I guess the Bible's not true, so I stop reading my Bible. Is that the right answer? No. Okay? And that's where walking, that's an element of walking by faith. Hey, it sounds crazy to dedicate, you know, this many hours a week to going to church, to reading your Bible, to prayer time. No, I'm walking with the Lord. Well, you can't see Him. How do you know He hears you? By faith. Okay? There's all kinds of things where we're to walk by faith. David, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, that's a done deal. You received Him. It's a done deal. So walk ye in Him. The walk part is an ongoing thing. Okay? That's a continuous thing. It's a repeated thing. It's an everyday kind of thing. Okay? As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Verse number 7, rooted. Okay? We're rooted and built up in Him. We are rooted in Christ once for all. This idea of rooted means what it says, to drop down roots. Now, how many of you have ever transplanted plants? Yeah, a lot of you have. I know John Stevens has done a lot of that. You just transport. Okay. I've seen every time they go down to Charleston, he comes back with a truck full of stuff that they were transplanting, at least for a while, you know. Now, in order to do that, in order to transplant something, you're going to have to cut off, break the attachment of the roots, right? Okay. The idea of the roots are to keep it attached and also stable, steady. If you got a good root system, then your plant doesn't blow over. Whether tomato plants, we staple because they get heavy and the wind will knock them down, right? But whether it's a tree, whether it's corn, you know, whether it's flowers or bushes, you know, the root system is to be there, to be anchored in, hold it in place. You're going to move it somewhere else, you got to cut the roots, right? Well, this term rooted and built up in Him, the idea of rooted is this is something that was done. It's a completed action, and it continues on into the future, which includes right now. But that is the idea of salvation. When we were saved, We were rooted in Christ. Now, we're like that little starter plant. It's about this big, and the roots are real delicate, right? But as we grow, we're to continue to drop down roots, right? Chapter 3, verse number 17. Is it there? No, I think it may actually be Ephesians. Yeah, it's Ephesians 3:17. I have 3:17 here, but that's not Colossians. That's Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. It's the same terminology here. But the idea of Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith is likened in the plant world to that little sprout where the roots start to go. And then the more we grow, the deeper the roots get, the stronger that connection gets. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So in a building connotation, this would be foundation. In a plant illustration, it would be rooted. Does that make sense? The roots are where we were placed in Christ, rooted. Okay, that term in Ephesians 3:17, grounded in love, has the idea of a foundation. Okay, now, this rooted happens before we walk. You understand in verse number 6 of Colossians chapter 2, you cannot walk in Christ if you've not been rooted in Christ. Okay, you cannot walk a Christian life until you are a Christian. That's rocket science, isn't it? That's one of those slickly packaged, you know, lawyer speeches we were talking about, right? No, that's basic. Okay? You cannot walk the Christian life if you don't know Christ. End of story. Okay? But that's what it's saying. The rooted happens first. Okay? That's a one-time deal. It's done, it's established. But now the rest of these are ongoing things. Okay? Rooted happens first, but once we're in Christ, then we can walk. So walk in Him. Rooted happens before walking. Okay? And then we have established, which has the idea of to be built up. Okay? The idea of built up has the idea of established, rooted, built up, established. That second term, established, has the idea of confirmed or strengthened. Okay? So all of those happen at the same time. I'm rooted, that happens before I can walk. But as I'm walking in Christ by faith, I am built up and I'm established. And also I'm giving thanks. Those are natural parts of our growth, right? As I'm walking with the Lord, I'm built up. If you think of a plant analogy, if the roots continue to deepen and strengthen, what happens to the plant? It continues to grow, just like our walk with the Lord is supposed to continue to grow. Okay? If you use a building analogy, the idea is Christ is the foundation, and then you build the ground floor, and then you build a second floor, and then you build a third floor. That continues to grow. But the rooted happens once, but built up and established is an ongoing thing. You know what else is an ongoing thing? At the end of verse number 7, abounding therein with thanksgiving. If we're growing in the Lord as we should be a thankful people. I'm thankful for a praise service that we have at Thanksgiving and not just for the pie afterwards, okay? I mean, if you have any sense of spirituality and walk with the Lord, is your heart not just encouraged and thrilled when you hear people talk for 45 minutes about what God's done for them?
Amen.
This is why God's good. Hey, let me tell you about when I got saved, and I'm still saved. Let me tell you about what God's done for me. Let me tell you what God's done for me. That just stirs our, that's a natural outgrowth of a walking with the Lord by faith is not just growth, you know, being established, being strengthened, being thankful. That outpouring of gratitude. So, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, you got to be saved first, then you can walk. But as we're what does that look like? Well, rooted, it means I'm saved once and for all. But then I'm built up, and I'm established, and I'm abounding with thanksgiving. That overflowing thanksgiving is the idea of abounding. Right? All of that happens at the same time as walking in faith. Okay? So, if I'm walking in faith, how will I know it? Well, I know that I'm being more established. I'm being built up. That's related to the term for edify. And it's not just, you know, I'm being built up here. You know, it's that I'm building up spiritual muscles and knowing the Lord and walking with Him. If I'm walking in Him by faith, it's going to show up in my thanksgiving. Okay? So he not only told us what to do, he said, if you do it, this is what it's going to look like. Okay? Which I like that. How am I supposed to know if I'm doing what I'm told to do? All right, here's your measuring stick. Rooted, which is done, built up, established, and abounding in thanksgiving is an ongoing thing. All right? Verse number 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Okay, now, he kind of hinted at this in verse number 4. My purpose in this is that you not be deceived, you not be beguiled. Now he's coming back to this same idea. He says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit. Now, the idea of beware is to watch out, right? We do that all the time. You know, it happens a lot from the front passenger seat, right? Watch out! Look out for that! Hey, watch out! Now, please don't elbow your spouse right now, okay? Hey, pay attention! That's what this word means. Beware! Look out! Pay attention! And what are they to be looking out for? You know, not the pedestrian, not the car, not the light turning yellow or red that you totally ignored. But rather, they're to be looking out for something far more dangerous. Beware lest any man spoil you. Now, we're coming up on, the holiday season, thinking about Thanksgiving, and then after that, Christmas. So you think about Christmas, and you think about spoil. What do you think about? Think about, people getting stuff that, they don't really need, or more than they really need, right? That's one idea of being spoiled. We talk about somebody that's, they're just spoiled. We talk about kids, they're just spoiled. It means they've got more than they need. That's not what this word means here. Okay? When you go to the refrigerator, sometimes you have a different idea of what spoil means, right? You go to the refrigerator, you take the cap off the milk, and you smell it, and you're like, whoo, you look at the date. It's like, 10 days ago. No wonder it looks like buttermilk. It's got chunks in it. It smells awful. Okay? Or maybe you play the leftovers roulette game, right? You start opening containers. Wonder what this is and how long it's been in here. Every once in a while, you find one that got stuck in the back corner somewhere. You open it, and you're like, whoo! Yeah, no. No question about that one. That one's off the list. Okay? That is spoiled. Sometimes it's happened to us a time or two, and it's really, really frustrating. Sometimes, you go to the grocery store, and you come home and it's dark, you got the light in the car or whatever, and you think you got everything, and you leave one thing. Maybe it slid under the seat or it fell down behind something or whatever. And then you go looking for it the next day or, 2 days later, whenever you get ready to fit, where is it? And finally, you retrace your steps and you look in the car and there it is. It's spoiled, right? It's no good. Well, that's not what this means either. Okay? We think spoil is like it's got too much, or maybe something that's turned rotten or sour. This term spoil is related to the idea of war. Okay? When Saul went to war, and then they would defeat, now God, with the Amalekites, to wipe out everything. What did Saul do? He brought back the best of the sheep and the oxen and all that, right? What's that called? The spoils of war. Okay? When David was living a deceitful, duplicitous life, he's telling the king of Gath, I'm with you, and I'm fighting against Israel, and secretly he's wiping out everybody else. You know what he did when he killed them? He took all of their animals and all of their money and all that. You know what that is? That's the spoils of war. Okay? That was the pattern for centuries, millennia. That, when to the victor goes the spoils, right? That's the idea. That's what verse number 8 means right here. Okay? Beware lest any man spoil you is literally beware lest you become someone else's spoil. In other words, beware lest you be captured. You understand? That's exactly what the Gnostics were trying to do here. That's exactly what every false religion and philosophy and school of thought is trying to do now. It's trying to capture you. The Gnostics wanted to capture the Colossian believers and bring them over on to their little team. That would be a trophy. Hey, look who else we captured. But beware lest any man spoil you is a warning. There are those that want to capture you and then parade you as their trophy. Do you want to be a trophy on the wall for some false teacher? Or do you want to have crowns to present to the Lord Jesus Christ when we stand before him one day? Obviously, that's what we want to do. But Paul's saying here that if we're not rooted and grounded in love and being built up and established in the faith, if we're not walking in faith, if we're not knowing the Bible and learning, then we will be, verse 4, beguiled or deceived with enticing words. Verse 8, we will become someone else's foil.
That's right.
Okay? That's scary thought. You want to be a trophy of false religion? You want to be a trophy for the Lord?
Amen.
You want to be a trophy for the Lord? Then we've got to grow, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, and avoid philosophy and vain deceit. All right? Next time, we'll expand some more on philosophy and vain deceit. What does that look like in 2018? All right? For now, our time is gone. Let's close with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, that you don't just tell us what to do, but you enable us to do it. I pray that you help us to walk with you and be pleasing to you. We pray for pastor now and preacher now to come. Put your hand of power and blessing on him. In Jesus' name. Amen.